Thank you. Yes. Blessed be the name Thank you, Debbie. We appreciate that. And how many of you, that's a new song for you? Oh, just a few. Okay. Okay. That's a good old Baptist hymn that oftentimes is done in revival. And you can really get going with that if you want. So, before we get started, I want to offer a word of thanks. There were some people who were here yesterday and worked really, really hard. I hope that you'll notice that when you came in that the portico was nice and clean and white. The eaves are all painted white. The ladies' bathroom. Frederick thought his work was in vain yesterday because the tiles kept soaking everything up. Rodney went to take a look this morning and called me and he said, "You gotta come in the women's bathroom." Hey, Rodney. I went in, we looked up at the ceiling. It's white. It's a miracle. So when Susie came in, the stove was all out of whack. It had been pulled out. We don't know why. And so Tom and Rodney and I, let's just say we fixed it. With much gritting of teeth. And the funniest part about that was, we pull it back and we take a look to see what was back. And every time we pull it back, we hit one of the knobs and one of the burners would come on. Oh, and it was like, and finally when we got it all fixed, I mean, duh, we could have turned the stove off. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day, a beautiful day that reminds us of the beauty of your creation. It's not as beautiful as it could be, and it certainly isn't as beautiful as it will be. But we give you thanks. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We pray that this day your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears and help illuminate our mind. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. We continue this morning in our study of 2 Timothy. Paul's letter to his young protege. Paul's intent is to prepare Timothy for what he should expect as he ministers and serves, because Paul knows his time is short and he will not be around to be consulted in time where Timothy may need encouragement. And probably the most well-known verse in this section, he reminds Timothy that though he will not be around, Timothy can rely on Scripture. I wonder if Paul realized that his writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit and thus would end up being memorialized in Scripture, a new part of Scripture that would become the New Testament. I've expanded our reading this morning. We have the context for this passage. Paul wants Timothy to know that his ministry is not going to be smooth sailing. So if you look back, as you turn in your Bibles, if you brought them with you this morning, if not, there are Bibles there near the pews or the seats. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 3. We're going to look at verses 12 to 13. It says this: everyone who wants to live a godly, if you can insert the words, at some point in time, persecuted. While evil and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As I contemplated upon this, I thought back into my political science training. And I remembered that Machiavelli, it makes a great nighttime reading, by the way. Since that time, as he wrote, leaders with ill intent have understood that by lying, it can be an effective tool to bowl one's minds. Most people don't have the tools, especially back then, or the desire to look into and determine the truth from a lie. Especially back in those days, they were busy living life and raising families. And if the leaders lied, well, that was to be expected. As long as they didn't interfere with earning a life and one's family, who cares what they say or do? Right? That was the philosophy. That was the thought. We look and we ask at times, how in the world could we have not understood Hitler? Because he brought prosperity back to them. And it didn't matter what he said, because he was meeting their needs. Eventually, truth does get in the way, and it can stir up the people. Unfortunately, that usually means that evildoers and imposters have to ratchet up their activities, and that leads to autocracy or even dictatorship. In those circumstances, under the hammer of oppression or even slavery, Christians could trust that their citizenship is in heaven, and the worst that could be done is that they would be killed. So be it. Because their citizenship is in heaven. The home in heaven is far greater than anything that can happen in this world. You look out on a day like today, and you see the sun come up over the river, and you go, wow. Like Ziggy, I finally figured out what the word. Like Ziggy, you want to get up on a hill and back and go, encore, encore. For the artist who created this. But here's the rub. Paul is referring to the evildoers and imposters who will lead people away from Christ, denying them the opportunity of eternal life with God. There's a reason that Jesus said to go throughout the world and make disciples, because it is disciples who are guaranteed heaven. And it is disciples who bring the message of the gospel to others, that they might become followers of Christ and spend eternity with God. Paul, in his letter to Romans in chapter 10, verse 14, writes, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Everybody knows the letter to the Romans. And now he can add to it. How they believe they are misled and lied to? How can they understand if someone takes God's word and twists it? Oh, and it can be twisted, folks. Make no doubt about that. Especially some of the better silver-tongued ones. They can twist it. But even those who don't know better. This is the story about the guy who every morning he would get up, put his Bible down, and he'd let it fall open. He'd close his eyes and he'd put his finger to a verse. And that was his verse for the day. So one day he did that. He looked down. The verse was, and Judas went and hanged himself. He thought, no, that's not my verse for the day. He tried again. Go out and do likewise. Third time's a charm. Whatever thou doest, do quickly. You see, you've got to be careful about taking scripture out of context. You've got to be careful about somebody who tells you that God's word is all about love. Yes, it is. But you know something? It's the way that that love is. It's love through Jesus Christ. It's loving your neighbor by yourself, but it's loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We are not a bunch of scarecrows. If I only had a brain, you know, Wizard of Oz. And he wants us to use it. He wants us to use it. And not be misled or lied to. So let's dig in. First, Paul tells Timothy to continue in what you have learned. Look at verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you've learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. What has Timothy learned? He learned God's word. From whom did he learn it? He learned it from people that he could trust. His grandmother, his mother, and Paul. From where did he learn it? He learned it from the Holy Scriptures. Paul says, from infancy. Did you ever think that you could be reading, you know, your young baby, the Scriptures? You know, there was a PBS show called Dr. Martin. It was a weird show. Doc Martin, yeah, thank you. I was giving him his official title. Doc Martin. And it was really funny. He and his wife had a baby. And she was telling him, he was afraid. He just did not know what to do. She says, just read to him. Just read to him. Doc Martin said, well, I read to him. And so he pulls out one of his medical journals and he begins reading. Remove the appendix is a fairly straightforward operation. Ooh, and there's a picture here. And the baby's just kind of absorbing that sound and learning to trust the person from whom that sound comes from. But why not be reading in the beginning? God. Introducing God at a young age, which is what happened to Timothy. When I read and study, I like to go back to as close... I like to get back as close to the original source as I can. Paul wants Timothy to know that the original source for his salvation and for living his life is God's Word. This is a primary source. So if you took a research class in high school or college, they taught you about primary sources. You get it, it's the author himself who has written it. That's wonderful. And that's what we have right here. You want to know what God has to say about something? Check the book. Check the book. In it, we have the fullness of God's super revelation to his creation, humankind. This is a special revelation, not like the revelation where he says, God has made it plain to humankind, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse for saying there is no God. You don't have to read this to have that knowledge. You just have to look outside. That's God's natural revelation. How anybody can see that and not realize that there's a creator behind all of this, I don't understand. But God's word is that revelation, super revelation that he gives us in his holy word. It's available to all of us, regardless of whether we have the supernatural revelation, the Holy Spirit is there. If we have the scriptures, the supernatural revelation is here. And Paul reminds Timothy that he has studied those scriptures from infancy. I look at grandparents and I say, are you reading the Holy Scriptures to your grandchildren? Because, you know, frankly, most of the time, parents don't have the time. You know, for some of you whose children have grown up, you can remember back to when you were mom's taxi. Some of you still are. There just isn't enough time in the day to do everything. But as a grandparent, oh, you have so much extra time. I love the bumper sticker business. If I'd have known having grandkids was so great, I'd skip the kids. Do you realize the impact that grandparents and great-grandparents can have on these young ones? You can have an incredible, incredible. And that happened with Timothy. His mother Lois, as well as his mom Eunice, his grandmother Lois. Janet gave me a quote from Frederick Buechner. Frederick is a wonderful writer. It says this: the grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. Not this is your life, that was a TV show. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you are. Because the party would not have been complete without you. Here is the world. The world is beautiful, and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you Nothing can ever separate us. It is for you that I created the universe. I love you. Think about that. God created the universe for you. For humankind, yes, but you are part of humankind. You were born. You're here. All of this is for you, and he loves you. Where did Buber learn that we are not afraid when terrible things happen? Scripture. Matthew 28:20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We do not need to be afraid. Paul then provides Timothy and the world with a theological and doctrinal fact. A few verses that people can memorize and actually remember the chapter and verse. If you're like me, I have terrible memorization. Even as a musician, you would think as a vocal musician, I would be able to remember. I've been a terrible opera singer. Not the quality of the voice, but constantly looking over at the cue card. Just couldn't remember. This is the verse worth remembering. It's verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped? Learn the word. Learn the word. Thoroughly equipped. How do we become equipped? Scriptures. Why? Because they are God-breathed. The Greek word is theopneustos, which means inspired. I do like the NIV translation because it hints at the involvement of the Holy Spirit. The Greek for Holy Spirit is pneumatos agaio. And I actually put the emphasis in the wrong place. It's pneumatos agaio. Pneumatos agaio. In Genesis 1:12, we read this. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, in the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, Spirit of God, is translated from Hebrew to Greek as you would think, pneustos theo. And theo to the front, and you have theo. It's clear. God is the one who inspired those who wrote it. And not only that, we have that same Holy Spirit, that pneumatos agaio, in our hearts, in our being. Second, not only does Paul tell Timothy to continue in what you have learned, but he tells Timothy that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. As a pastor, as a shepherd of God's local flock, I don't have to be perfect. That time is here and is strong. There are people out there who are lying through their teeth. As empty idiom. But you have to open your mouth to lie. But they are lying. They're twisting scripture every which way. Then there are those who say, well, don't worry about God's Bible. Don't worry about God's Bible because it's just a myth anyway. It's just a bunch of stories. You don't have to be worried about what's in here. It's a lie, folks. It smells like hell, plain and simple. Look at 3b. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. People go looking from church to church, trying to find a church that will tell them that what they're doing is okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's true. It happens today. I pray that I will never preach what is safe, pleasing, and has content that is what our culture wants to hear. My objective is always to strive, not always succeeding, to strive to preach and teach God's word so that we are equipped for every good work in which we are involved, in which God leads us to. That good work might be to prepare the ground so that somebody might be ready to be receptive to his word. It might be that we have planted a seed in that ground that somebody else has prepared. It might be that we're able to teach someone because we've been prepared with an answer to a question that they have. And that good work might someday be the privilege, and it is a privilege, to listen to someone and pray with them as they ask Jesus into their heart. Now, different ones have different responsibilities. And the people who go around with notches on their Bible, about all those people that they've led to Christ, often led to Christ. Do you remember the story of the judge from the gospel this morning? What did the judge finally do? He gave in because he wanted them to go away. There are people in our world who have learned that somebody that they don't know who comes to the door and knocks and says, if you were to drop dead now, do you know where you would spend eternity? But that's, if you don't know somebody, you have the right to ask that question. I will tell you right now, if you truly want people to come to Christ, you have to love them. You absolutely, positively must love them. You must gain their trust. You must become a friend. A true friend, not just somebody that's trying to manipulate them. And then they will listen. They will hear what you have to say. That's the way to bring somebody to Jesus, is to love them into the kingdom. My prayer is that we will be a family that supports one another as we walk these different paths together. We don't all have the same responsibility. Some people are called to be evangelists. I'm not. I'll be honest with you. I'm not called to be. Tori Johnson once said that a true evangelist is somebody who gets in the cab at the airport and has brought the cab driver to Christ by the time they get to the hotel. That's a true evangelist. Who can do that? And I don't have a gift. I will pray with people. I will share with people. Sometimes I'm uncomfortable. We have to go with what Jesus gives us. As we grow in the knowledge and application of God's Spirit-inspired Word, we will become more and more equipped. Paul reminds Timothy that the path will not be an easy one. Verse 4, he says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Many in our culture are deceived, folks. They are distracted and divided. And when you hear those three words, deceived, distracted, and divided, you know the evil one is involved. Because those are his tools. Those are his tools. He loves to distract. He loves to divide. And most of all, he loves to deceive. That was what he was doing in the garden. Because of that, they will mock and attempt to dissuade us, another one of those D's, as we attempt to correct people, to rebuke them in love, and to encourage them to pursue. We are, as Paul instructs Timothy, to do these good works of God with great patience and careful instructions, lest we get sucked into the evil one's traps. If the ground hasn't been prepared, if the seed hasn't been planted, if it hasn't been watered, it's rare that you walk up to somebody and say, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? He might look at you like it's one of them. We don't want to be one of them. What we really want to do is to love people and to bring them into the kingdom. Third, not only does Paul tell Timothy to continue in what he is, and not only does he tell Timothy that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, that time I think has come. Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. Now you hear that and you go, well, wait a minute, see, you just told us, you know, we won't have to be evangelists unless we feel what we're called to do. Yeah? Well, now you're telling us to preach. No, I'm not. Because yes, this is what I'm called to do. Timothy was called to do. Mal is called to do. But let me know this. That every Christian is called to do the same thing. And I cited it last week. 1 Peter 3:15-16. He says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping the conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Give an answer. That implies that somebody asked you a question. That implies that you're doing something that raises the question. Maybe you helped somebody across the street. Maybe you helped somebody go to work for somebody to go in. That's so unusual. Why are you doing that? They're a little suspicious. What's going on? There's an angle to everything today, right? No. We are called upon to do those good works that God leads us to. And when we do that, Lord willing, somebody will ask a question.
Why don't you take it aside?
Well, because Jesus wants you to. Now, maybe that's the only thing you get to say. But in that case, you've prepared the ground. Or maybe you've dropped a seed in the ground. Someone later on may come and water it, but it will come to fruition. Peter has one other thing to say about this, from 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. Love each other deeply. Now, he's talking about the local church here now. He's not talking just about love everybody out there. We're supposed to, but no, he's talking about this. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. We all don't have the same gifts. Thank heavens. Some have the gift of hospitality. And that gift helps build up the family. Some have the gift of mercy. That helps build up.
When I'm home, I want a dress for company.
The last part of Paul's instruction is good for all. Verse 5. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge the duties of your ministry. And yes, he's talking to me in particular, and I commit to do best I can with God's help. But we should all use the mind of God that he's given us. I repeat that time and time again. Because you became a Christian, you did not take your mind and put it up on a shelf. That's a description that John Stott uses, by the way, in a book, a small little book called Your Mind Matters. We're expected to use our brains, because you know something? To understand this, you have to use your mind. That's an expectation. The Holy Spirit then can help us in using that mind. We are not to lose control and thus do damage to others when we rebuke them. That drives people away from the gospel. As to being an evangelist, we've talked about that. It's tough. We do the best we do with the gift that God's given us. But you know something? There is another way you can be an evangelist. And that's to live a godly life. Not according to the don'ts. You know the don'ts, don't you? The don'ts are, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Yeah, the don'ts, so many congregations are open to the don'ts. And yet, we're supposed to follow the do's. Follow Jesus and accept the do's. I remembered when I was reading this, I couldn't help but remember. Some of you are too young, believe it or not. I see some smiles. Miss Nancy. Miss Nancy and her. But there wasn't a mirror, actually. It was open, and she looked in, and she saw the people out there in the room. She was looking for the good doobies, the people who did well. And it was interesting. I think parents sent in names to Miss Nancy, because she started assigning names. And she'd say, oh, I see Ron out there. And I said, Debbie. Oh, and I see Catherine, and I see Barbara, and I see Randy, and I see Kathy. You're going, oh, she saw me! She saw me! That was so cool! How in the world did she do that? Well, did she have her magic? We are called to be good to be. We're called to live godly lives. That's how we reach the gospel. Every now and then you use words. And in whatever ministry you find yourself, do your best. We're called to do our best. Athletes understand this. There are some people who, when they're out there playing, they leave it all. They give everything they've got. Because then when the game is over, they know they did the best they could do. That's all God ever asks for us. He doesn't ask you to be an Olympic-style athlete. No, those days were never here. But he does ask you to do the best that you can do. I hope you'll remember the quote that I just gave about you. It's interesting. I didn't know for a long time that I knew and had met Frederick Buechner. The guy I knew, his name was Fred. And he came to the Monday morning Bible study in South Florida at the church we were at. And every now and then, Dr. Johnson, who was the senior pastor, would look over and he'd say, Fred, do you have a thought? And this guy would come out with the most brilliant stuff. And he'd sit there and go, wow. I mean, it's just plain old Fred. I wish one day I could do that. But turned out he wasn't just plain old Fred. He is the philosopher and the theologian Fred Buechner. And he has this wonderful thing to say. He has the ability to explain to you the grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. Here's where you are. You might never have been, but in fact, you are. Because the party would not have been complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. But don't be afraid. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you I created the universe. I love you.